Well, hey, Iron Works Church. My name's Kent Woodrow. It's my joy to be one of the pastors here at Iron Works Church. If you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the text in your worship guide, or else it'll be projected on the screen behind me. Before we get to the text, though, when I was little, I used to be a collector. Do you know what that's like? Anything that I found fascinating and beautiful ended up in my pockets and then eventually like hoarded away at home. And that could be white rocks or it could be snails the size of my hand because, yes, we did have those in Mozambique. And then I got a little more sophisticated in my collecting. My friends and I were given candy, well, everyone else ate theirs right away and I kept mine in a drawer hidden away for like years and years. And then I heard that coins and stamps could be valuable if you collected them. So I stored piles of pennies, and every time that my folks got mail, you'd find me clipping out these used stamps and gluing them into a spiral-bound notebook. And I did that for several years, actually. I was always picturing how rich I would one day be as a teenager, oh so old, when all my pennies and my stamps came to be worth millions, right? So y'all, you know how sad it was the day that I realized my pennies were only ever going to be pennies, and my stamps weren't even worth the glue that I'd use to put them on my spiral-bound notebook, right? I wonder if you got a story like that. Do you have a story like that? Have you ever put a lot of stock in something only to find out that it wasn't what you thought it would be? In fact, maybe it's worthless. See, mine's a childish example, but things can get disastrous, right? When you build your life around something only to find out that far from helping you, maybe it actually hurts you. Guys, that's scary, isn't it? It's hard. That's a scenario we all desperately want to avoid. And so in today's passage, we read about this man named Paul. Paul who found out everything that he was living for, everything that his life was headed toward, it was actually keeping him away from the very thing that he needed. And this isn't unique to Paul's life. It's actually the story of every person in here. And there's good news. It's not just, hey, everything I was chasing after ended up not being what I needed. The end of the story is we're also going to find out in this passage what we do need. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect and listen closely? James is going to come up to us and he's going to read to us from Philippians 3 verses 1 through 9. And then would you stay standing until after the prayer?
Morning. Philippians 3, 1 to 9. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we so often just fix our eyes on the wrong things. We have a unhealthy craving for the things that would actually destroy our lives. And that's just how we're wired now that we have, since our fall from you. So we need your help. I pray that you would be our help, Lord. Would your word today be the antidote that we need to bring us wholeness, to bring us healing, to bring us perspective? We pray all this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Would you go ahead and be seated? All right, it's Doodle Sunday. So kids, you get to join us for the sermon today. And we've got a very simple outline for you. We've got 2 points. We're going to talk about loss. We're going to talk about gain. So loss and gain, the 2 big things that we see in our passage today. So drawing friends, for your first Doodle Sunday drawing, I'd love for you to draw me a dog. I'd love for you to draw me a dog. All right, now maybe you think a dog would be a great gain, especially if, like Melody, you have been asking your parents for a while for a dog. But Paul actually, in our passage, he says, beware of the dogs. He says, watch out for them. He's not actually talking about actual dogs. He's talking about people, dangerous people. And these folks actually would have claimed to be spiritual leaders among God's people. Now, it doesn't seem like they were actually in the church at Philippi at this point, but Paul wanted his friends in verse 1 to keep his friends safe from their teaching and warn them about these dogs, these wolves on the prowl, so that the Christians in Philippi wouldn't be divided by these people and their teaching the way the other churches that Paul had planted, specifically in the northern Turkey area, in the area of Galatia, the way those churches had been just kind of ravaged by these people. All right, so what's the controversy? What was going on? Well, the big question among God's people in this time was this. If you're going to be part of God's people, if you're going to be included among those who follow Jesus as their king, those who trust him as their savior, what do you got to do? What do you got to do to get into this family, and how do you stay in it? Right. And this was a pressing question at the time, because suddenly there were all these non-Jewish Gentiles lining up to serve King Jesus and saying, "Hey, yeah, we're part of the true Israel." So what made them officially a part of God's people? Because these Gentiles often had different, sometimes very offensively different, cultural practices, especially around the food that they ate and their cleanliness habits. And that's before we even got to like religious issues such as circumcision that marked families out as part of God's covenant people or temple worship, right? And friends, just in case we miss how important this was to the Jewish people of the day that Paul was talking to, not even 200 years before this, God's people had been going to their deaths to show how committed they were to dietary practices, to circumcision, to temple worship, to the things that they believed made them truly Jewish and part of God's people. So if you were a Gentile who were wanting to be numbered among God's people, like surely food laws, temple worship, circumcision, that had to be part of your ticket into the family, right? See, that's what Jewish Christians, some of these Jewish Christians, were teaching all these non-Jewish converts to Christianity. And you can see this in how Paul was addressing or countering their teaching in verse 3. See, they said that you couldn't be a true member of God's family unless, at the very least, all your male members in the family had been circumcised. And then if you really wanted to show your devotion to God, you had to follow the right diet. You had to make the right pilgrimages at the right times to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Hey, maybe that sounds funny to you. Maybe that sounds like old stuff and passé. But let me ask you this, right? Maybe you think, why would God care if you get the right surgery, eat the right food, worship in the right place to be part of his family? But let me ask you this, okay? What do you think God wants from you? Why should God have a relationship with you? Why should he pay attention to you? Who gets to be part of God's group and enjoy his company? And who's excluded, right? Can just anybody be part of God's group? Are we talking like the Hitler? What's the standard? Who's in? Who's out? Right? And as you start to actually dig into those questions, you begin to realize we actually all do have our own set of rules, don't we? For who's in and who's out? Who deserves God's attention and who doesn't? See, that's what these dietary rules, these circumcision, this temple worship, that's what all those were meant to spell out. Who's in? Who's out? And if you were going to be included, if you were going to be in, these were the things that certain people said you had to do before God would be pleased with you and let you in. Hey, do you notice that these teachers that Paul's talking about, all the things that they want you to do to make you right with God, they're things that you do. It's on you. Your relationship with God is all about you getting the right surgery, eating the right food, worshiping in the right place. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you got to make it happen. I say this all the time, but I think it's important. Friend, that's no different from every other religion out there, right? Because every religion that promises you a connection with God, they give you a list of things. Here's what you need to do, or the things that you need to not do. And if you're not going to do the things that you need to do, and you're going to do the things that you're not supposed to do, well, that's just kind of on you. You got to figure this out. Because your connection with God is all about you. Let me ask you, do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel the weight of that? Because good night, even in just human relationships, right? We're always letting each other down. We're always failing one another. Now, how are we supposed to start and maintain a relationship with God himself, right? Like, talk about a burden to bear. So, do you understand now why Paul's language is so strong in verses 2 and 3? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. See, Paul's saying, his language is so strong only because he knew what it was like to bear that burden. Because Paul knew what it was like to feel like his connection with God depended on him and his performance and all the stuff that he had to do to make God happy. And y'all, it wasn't like Paul was blowing this whole thing either, right? Like, just look at his record in verses 4 through 6. So, drawing friends, real quick. I'd love for you guys to draw me a pile of treasure. Big old mound of treasure. Because, y'all, that's what Paul thought. Before he met Jesus, when Paul looked at his record, he thought he saw a pile of treasure. In fact, Paul says, like, if our connection with God was dependent on us, that's what he means by, when in verse 4, he says, confidence in the flesh. If our connection with God is dependent on our performance, well, Paul was golden, right? He had, first of all, he had the right pedigree. If connection with God was all about your ethnic identity, well, Paul could put a big fat check on that box. Verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So he was a covenant child from the very beginning of the people of Israel, the right lineage, the tribe of Benjamin. This is one of the only tribes that stayed loyal to God's king when everybody else was going astray. So he was part of the loyal tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you wanted to see a true Hebrew, you look to Paul. This is who he is. And he didn't just have the right pedigree. He also had the right performance, right? Look at verse 6 with me, okay? He said he's a Pharisee. Well, to be a Pharisee meant you were part of the club that took being committed to God, being God's and being Jewish way more seriously than everybody else. The Pharisees were zealous for ethnic and religious purity. And Paul wasn't just a Pharisee. He took being Pharisee to a whole new level. So he was the student that all the Pharisee teachers pointed their students to and be like, why can't you be more like Paul, right? So he took his zeal for purity so seriously that he made himself the head of the Pharisaic task force for the elimination of Jesus-worshipping deviants from pure Judaism. So if you took Paul's outward life, right, and all the outward standards of obedience to God's law, and then all the laws that Paul's teachers of the day had built around God's law, well, Paul didn't miss a note. He calls himself blameless in this. He was technically flawless on paper, but he was so flawed, and he was miserable. See, as Paul looks back on that life that he lived, one that was all about his performance. He's writing to his friends in Philippi, and he's saying, look, friends, look out. Look out. If anyone tries to tell you that that is what life is, I don't want that kind of life for you. If they're telling you that that's how to do life, I don't want that for you because I lived that life, and it's not life. If you're looking for connection with God that way, it's not there. Because if anybody could have worked their way into relationship with God, into connection with him, it was me. That's what Paul is saying. Right, hey, quickly, before we move on to the second point, I think it's important for us to do some soul searching, okay? Because let's ask ourselves, who is it that is most likely to find themselves putting confidence in the flesh? Putting confidence in their religious performance? Because it's not those people out there, right? It's us. It's us in here. We're the ones most in danger of being confident in ourselves and in what we have to do and what we have to offer, right? So I think Paul would have us examine our lives right now. So let me ask you some questions just to do some diagnosis, okay? Do you tend to see, like Paul and the Pharisees did in their day, do you tend to see yourself as better than the other Christians around you? And here's the thing, right? We probably never would say that out loud. But do you just find that other Christians never quite measure up the way you think they should? The people are just always failing you somehow or other. Because if that's you, then you might be trusting in your flesh. So when you hear sermons and read passages on sin, all the stuff that Paul was hearing and reading as a Pharisee, he knew this book inside and out. When you hear stuff on sin, do you see yourself there? Or are you busy thinking about other people and the ways that they're failing? Because if it's the latter, then you might be trusting in the flesh. All right, let me ask you this. Why do you do the good things that you do? Is it because you hope you'll be noticed? Or is it because that's just what good people do? Because if that's you, you probably are trusting in the flesh. When life goes sideways, do you tend to think, okay, what can I do to make God happy with me again? Because if that's you, you're probably living in the flesh. Then on that final day, because one day you and I will stand before God the judge, and we will be thoroughly exposed before him. And when that day comes, what are you hoping that God will see? Are you hoping that he'll see that you did the best you could, and you were generally a pretty good person? Because if that is you, and we need to hear this, if that is you, then you are trusting in the flesh. You are trusting in the flesh. Hey, look, I get it. Questions like this can be hard to answer, right? But they're important, especially important for us religious people, because we're the ones who can, this is what deceives us, right? And Paul wouldn't have that. I hope these questions point us to where our pile of treasure really is. The things that we are putting our hope and our trust in. Because friend, if your hope and your trust is in you, then like Paul, one day you're going to find that your pedigree, your performance, you're going to see it for the loss that it actually is, right? And here's my prayer. I hope all of us will see that sooner rather than later. Now, when we have a chance to turn from that pile of loss, rather than later, when we stand before God and it's too late, right? So Paul would have us examine our hearts. Watch out. Look out. Don't go down that path, right? But here's the thing. We will only ever come to see as loss everything that we once prided ourselves in when we come face to face with gain, with true gain, when we come face to face with Jesus himself. And so drawing friends. All right, remember that pile of treasure that you drew? Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to draw flies around it now. I want you to draw stinky lines, you know, that squiggly stinky lines. I want you to do what you can to make that pile of treasure look like trash. Because that's how Paul now saw his pile of treasure. So just like me and my pennies and my stamps and my old candy, Paul saw everything that he had once prided himself in for what it really was. A pile of poop. Yeah, kids, totally said that in church. Because scubala, that's what Paul talks about. So that's the word we've translated rubbish in verse 8. And y'all, it's a pretty crude word in Greek, okay? It's kind of like the more common vulgar words that we use for poop. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's the sort of stuff that Paul is brave enough to write, but very few of us are actually brave enough to say in church. You think Paul was going for shock value? I mean, kind of, right? Here were all the things, everything that in everybody else's mind, in Paul's own mind, should have caused him to rise to the top. And he says, you know what that is? It is scubala. The things he once thought were so precious in earning his place with God were just filthy rags. And Paul saw it this way because the right surgery, the right food, they weren't only just worthless in connecting him with God. They were especially worthless because they were keeping him from connection with God. All right, look, it's not a perfect example, but when Anna and I were dating long distance, this right here is what used to keep us connected. Every little text message, this phone, every little text message that she sent me, just kind of sent a little jolt of joy through my heart. And we used to, because we worked shifts that were opposite from each other, when we couldn't spend hours and hours on the phone, we left each other long, rambly voice messages that were like 10 minutes long, and you're just sitting there listening. It was great. But now, right? Now, there are times, very same device, this thing actually can serve to keep us disconnected. Because we may be together in each other's presence, and I'm just like, we're just scrolling away distractedly in our own little universe, self-centered. This is all about me right now, right? So this has gone from facilitating that relationship to being about this relationship. You see? And when that happens, this becomes scubala. Because it's getting in the way of relationship. It's getting in the way of that thing that it was supposed to facilitate, right? In that same way, all of Paul's performance had been about him. Hadn't been about the Lord. In fact, all the stuff that he had so prided in, it was keeping him from the Lord. And therefore, it was worthless. So guys, do you see then why Paul in very, very first verse, in verse 1, why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. It's about where your joy is. He doesn't just want them to be happy. He's like, no, look, the Lord, our God, his eternal plan to rescue us, our Jesus, and the way that he worked his great rescue out, he should be the joy of every Christian. See, he is the story that Paul and all of us, right, was happy to repeat again and again and again. He is the one who in whom we find our safety. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone, right? Friend, do you realize that when you feel the pull to perform before God, it's because perfect performance is actually required of everybody who stands in God's presence. Anyone who stands in God's presence, there must be perfect performance, right? In the same way that you can put on a squeaky performance on your violin when you're in front of your family and friends, but that's just not acceptable when you're at Carnegie Hall. Different audience, different standards, and that much more so when you're standing before a perfect God. A perfect God requires perfect performance. The only question is this: whose performance? Because Jesus is the perfect performer, the only perfect performer. Jesus had the right pedigree. He was born not just in the loyal tribe of Benjamin, but into the royal tribe of Judah. He was not just a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was fully Jewish to the core and the ideal Israelite. He was the one who perfectly embodied all of God's values for his people, the one who perfectly obeyed God's good standards, the one who wasn't simply perfect in external obedience to the law, but who perfectly lived that out internally in his life too. Imagine this. Every thought, every emotion in sync with God's perfect standards. He had the right pedigree. He had the right performance. He was the only son of Adam without the stain of Adam's sin, the only one to perfectly keep God's covenant, to earn the blessings of God's promises for those who obey him. The only one in verse 9 who was perfectly right. Or righteous. Jesus did all of that. He did all that. Through his perfect pedigree and his perfect performance, he earned a standing before God in Carnegie Hall. He earned glory. He earned the applause. He earned the paycheck for that flawless performance. And now, as it were, he turns to us, to his people, to his family, to you and me. And so as heaven's applause rings thunderously through the halls of eternity, he holds out his hand to you and to me. And he calls us up on stage with him as his family to enjoy glory that we didn't earn, applause that we don't deserve, honor and rightness that we get to share in, simply because we're in connection with him. Because he is our Lord. We are in his family. All right, drawing friends. It's your last drawing. I'd love for you to draw something that you never want to lose. What is something you never want to lose? Because friends, that's how Paul felt about Jesus. See, Paul, he'd lost everything. Verse 7 and 8, he listed all, right? He lost any sense that his old way of life had earned him anything but the sin and the shame that Jesus himself would then have to pay for. He lost all of his old Pharisee friends. He lost the reputation as that perfect student of the Torah. He lost the respect of his people. In fact, he earned their hatred, which meant he lost safety and security because now what they wanted to see most, they wanted to see him dead, right? He lost his freedom because as he writes this letter, he's rotten away in prison because he wanted to see other people know Jesus. One day, he would lose his very life for Jesus, right? And yet Paul sees all of that loss as worth it because of what he gained. What he gained was better. He gained, in his words, he gained a right standing before God, verse 9, and be found him not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, my performance, but that which comes through faith in Christ, righteousness from God that depends on faith. He gained a right standing before God because he was trusting in Jesus's pedigree, Jesus's performance to make Paul everything that Paul needed to be before, to be right before God, to earn God's attention and his blessing. But friends, even more than that, what made all of that loss worth it to Paul, verse 8, read it with me, that I, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, Paul says, I have everything that my soul has yearned for. I have Jesus. I don't need anything else. I have Jesus. Friends, you know what that's like, right? If you've ever gone through substantial loss in your life, especially the loss of stuff, maybe loss of reputation, all that. But if your important relationships are intact, then very often you can weather a lot. The most important relationship for Paul was intact. And it's the one relationship that could never be taken from him. It's the only thing that could never be taken from him. So, friend, let me ask you this. Do you have that relationship? Do you know the gain of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord? Or is your confidence actually in your flesh? Is it in yourself and in your performance? Because one day, we all will see everything as loss. I just pray that it will be sooner rather than later. And I just want you to know, right? If maybe for some reason you are beginning to recognize, I think I have been just trusting in myself. Jesus stands there, hand outstretched. Trust me. Trust me, he says. Will you trust him? Christian, here's what I want for you. If you have the one, like Paul, that your soul has longed for, if you have Jesus, then know this, because I know many of us in this room are facing painful losses, right? Know this. You have the one thing that will never be taken away from you. You have your Jesus. It's the one thing you will never, ever lose. And in fact, on that day, which is coming for all of us, the day when you do lose everything, and all your pennies, all your stamps, all that stale candy, all your white rocks and big old snails, on that day, you're actually going to gain far more, right? Because you will gain Jesus face to face. You will gain Jesus in all of his shining glory. You will gain Jesus in all of his tender nearness. Jesus forever and always. And on that day, you will be able to say with Paul, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing my Christ, my Jesus, my Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, our hearts are so often divided between loyalties and things that we love. I think right now, we all, especially me, standing here realizing we don't love you nearly the way we should. You aren't the gain to us that you were to Paul. And yet, Lord, we stand before the only one who can make that true of us. So would you do that, Lord? Would you be working in our hearts so that we come to value our Savior Jesus and his work and what he's done and who he is more and more? For each of my sisters and my brothers in this room, use this week, I pray, to cause our hearts to fall more deeply in love with our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray these things, and for his glory. Amen.